okay by me. We are continuing in our series that is called Identity and is focusing on that question of who am I? And we've been looking at several different elements. There we go, that's in my ear now. We've been going through several different questions and elements of who are we and how do we define ourselves. And the core statement of this series has been who you are defines what you do. And we tend to, typically at least, we tend to live out of who we see ourselves as. Who we are is an outpouring of how we see ourselves and how we define ourselves. And many people go through various crises in their lives, points where they have to ask that question all over again. We've talked about this before, but there are several points where you have to make a decision of, is this who I am, or who do I want to be? At the point of college, it tends to be that first major one in the life of a young person when they decide, even just after high school, they decide, how is my life going to look now? Am I going to go to college? Am I going to go and find a trade? Am I going to move away? Am I going to live at home? We talked last week about families that live right next to each other and their lives get intertwined. Am I going to be that person? Am I going to buy the lot next to my parents and live out my life here? Or am I going to move as far away as humanly possible? I did the latter. I moved about 15 hours away from home, and some days I am very, very grateful for that. Some days I miss home, but usually I just miss my family. I don't really miss being in my home. In fact, my home doesn't even really exist for me anymore. My parents sold my childhood home about 3 months after I went to college. So that was wonderful. And then this is just a fun little thing of what not to do if your kid's going off to college. Don't sell your childhood home, move to another home, realize afterwards that you don't have a place for your eldest son to live, and then build in your unfinished basement a little, I call it the prison cell, that I got to live in when I went home. So naturally, Jordan went home very, very rarely because it's in the back corner. Like, it's about as far away from everything as possible. And it was big enough just about for a twin bed and a little desk. And I think prisoners are afforded just a skosh more space. But at that point, decisions have to be made, and sometimes we reach that point of crisis. And then again, we often, most of us at least, will get married at some point, and that becomes another point where we have to choose how will we live our lives. I know couples that struggle in the early goings of their marriage because they are butting up, two independent people butting up against one another, and for the first time in their life, they're truly required to not just look out for themselves all the time. Or at very least, when you're dating or engaged, you have points where you can diverge. But when you get married, it's much harder, and you have to be much more intentional to provide your own space. And so I know people struggle with that. It happens again when you have kids, so I'm told. I don't have children of my own right now. But so I'm told parenthood changes you, and you have to again adapt and make decisions about who you are and who you will be. It happens again when your children grow up. And I know talking to Nate's mom and dad, Nate is our lead drummer, for those of you that don't know who we're talking about, and Katie is our primary pianist, and they're a phenomenal young couple, and Nate's mom and dad, he's the baby of the family, and so they're preparing themselves for empty nest syndrome and trying to kind of wrap their mind around the baby of the family getting married. And again, you have to go through this crisis of sorts of deciding, who am I now that my children are grown and gone? More and more likely, your children are still going to live at home because apparently that's just how it is now. So lucky for most of you, or some of you, you're not going to have to worry about that. You're always going to be the parent that has a child that lives at home. But for those so lucky to have an empty nest, you have to decide, who am I now that my kids don't live at home? And it will continue throughout your life of you having to come back and make intentional decisions about who you are and who you will be. And we've also touched briefly on the fact that people often have a stake in defining who you are, whether it's corporations or advertisers or schools or offices, workplaces, governments, corporations, social media, randos on the internet all seem to have a stake in defining who you are. But the core of this series has been asking the question of who does God say that I am? When we see ourselves through the lens of Scripture, we begin to see things in a bit of a different way because God sees me differently than I see myself. I was thinking this week about the story Alice in Wonderland. I was reading a book completely unrelated to this sermon series, but he was referring to Alice looking through the looking glass and everything being upside down. And that sometimes our reality, when we look through the looking glass, is upside down. We see down being up, we see up being down, and things are all out of whack. And that's how we see the reality around us. And for some of us, we see ourselves in distorted ways, as if we've pulled up a Snapchat filter, and all we see is that ugly Snapchat filter. And I don't know if you know the one I'm thinking of, but we're probably thinking the same one. There's a couple of those filters on that. It's a social media app, for those of you that don't know. I am now officially well-versed in Snapchat because of, where's Ashley at? Is Ashley up here still? Ashley Jock has taught me everything I know about the concept of Snapchat, and now I'm an expert. So I'm ahead of you. You got to get, it's not 2009 anymore. Get with the times. I'm like 2 weeks ahead of you, so don't, I'm not judging too hard. But there's those filters on these social media apps that distort your face and make you look fat or skinny or weird looking, more so than I already am. And you could look at that and think, this is how I am, this is how I see myself. And when that's how you see yourself, you will no doubt live out of that identity. But Jesus spent the majority of his life revealing that God sees us differently, in a better way, and he invites us to embrace his way of thinking. So the core that I've been stressing throughout this series is that Jesus wants you to discover who you really are, and he wants you to help you see your true identity, and he wants you to allow it to impact every area of your life. And so we've been talking a lot about the core of who God says that we are through the book of Ephesians. And Paul in Ephesians 2 is illustrating the transformation that happens when we place ourselves into God's hands, when we trust in the work of Jesus Christ to raise us from the dead. We go from death to life. We go from defeat to victory. And we've also been talking about the personal, but we've started talking now about the corporate. Who is God calling us to be in the body of Christ? And last week we talked about being part of a family, being part of something more. And as I've been praying about this and seeing what does God want to do in us and through us, I've been brought back to actually Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. A verse that we've touched on several times, but I feel like it bears repeating, where Paul says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. Now, that's how we started this series, as we nailed down and we drilled down into this passage, and we talked about how we are masterpieces, and so we focused on that first statement. And we talked about, you know, that sometimes we get a masterpiece covered in mud and it needs to be restored. But no matter how muddy our masterpiece gets, God always sees past the mud. And he sees past how battered and bruised we are and how broken we feel. And he always sees your immeasurable value and beauty, regardless of the place that you find yourself in, no matter what you've done or no matter what has happened to you. But Paul's statement here in Ephesians chapter 2 doesn't just end by saying you are God's masterpiece. He goes on to say that you are a masterpiece with a purpose. Last Sunday, we talked about God's mission to our church and how it's no small feat. It's an incredible responsibility that we've been given. And when you consider that Jesus in Matthew 28 gives his core group of followers the command and the commission to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and instructing them to obey all of Christ's commands, it feels almost suffocating when you think about trying to do that just in Plattsburgh, let alone the whole world. But I mentioned earlier in my prayer that we are not called as individuals. And last week that was our focus, is that we are not called to have a private personal relationship with Jesus, but to have a relationship with Jesus that draws us into the family of God. And today, as we continue to ask the question of what is my purpose within that family, we unpack more what does it look like to be part of the family and to be people of purpose within the church. I want to bring us back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment and see the description that we read last week of that early church and talk about what it has to say to us and how we can become people like the example given to us in Scripture. So in Acts 2, verses 44 through 47, this is how the author named Luke describes the early church. And he says this. He says, "All the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple every day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." And the more I look at this, the more I think about what is the difference between us and them. What have we lost that they had? And I think the thing that we miss is there's a level of commitment that they had in the Scriptures that many times we have lost. Many times we are less about the gathering together of the church, and we are more about being consumers of content. And part of the problem is that we come to church, and often it's like this. And there's nothing wrong with this on Sunday morning. Please come back. But if this is the extent of your relationship with the body of Christ, something gets out of whack. Because right now, for many of us, church is a consumer product. We treat it as we would any other consumer product. I still have TV at home. I actually have cable at home. I'm one of the few. And I'm also on like that one-year deal where I'm probably going to cancel after the year because it's like $25 a month right now. And I'm not in a contract, but I have it. And I choose from a plethora of options for entertainment. I also have Netflix, which there is a bevy of alternatives and high quality and really, really low quality entertainment options that I have to choose from. And it's all based on algorithms that tell me what they think I want to watch and to enjoy. The same thing happens with music. I'm a subscriber of Spotify. And every day I pull up the Spotify app because I love music, and they will try as best they can to recommend music that I want to listen to based on what I already hear. I am a consumer. I want to be catered to. And the world around us has done a very good job at attempting to do that, attempting to placate my desires. When you go to a restaurant, you give a very specific order, and what do you do if you don't get what you order? You send it back, unless you're like some of us that just power through and don't have, I don't know if it's the backbone or the desire or what it is. I remember this one time where I had the most disgusting stuffed chicken at this little diner, because it took me a while to realize that when you go to a diner you've never been to before, you don't order the stuffed chicken, you order a burger. So just as for the young people out there, if you go to a diner you've never been to before, just order something simple like a burger or a hot dog. Don't order the stuffed chicken. And I would not send it back because I was so embarrassed that I ordered this to begin with that actually Jen's grandfather was the one that was like, "Miss, this is gross. Send it back. Bring them a burger." But that's what we do when we consume, when we are consumer people. We always look for things that better me. And you probably see where I'm going with this, but in church, we get that same mindset when we become consumer Christians. Because now, instead of being people that work for a common goal, that work to see the mission of God advance in our community and our region, we come to church looking for what benefits me. Consumers look to be catered to. And if you've been in church long enough, you probably know Christians that seek to be catered to. Consumers, above all, look for you to fill their needs. And when a product fails, they move on, and the same thing happens in the church. Does anyone remember when McDonald's changed their chicken nuggets? I don't know if there were several times, but they changed a few years ago from dark meat to all white meat chicken breasts. And I was working for McDonald's at the time. There was an uproar when McDonald's changed from dark meat to white meat in their chicken nuggets. People would come in and scream in my face as if the guy making minimum wage was making the decisions here. But we get, not only when things don't measure up or when people change things, like with New Coke, remember that back in the 80s? I don't actually, because it happened the same year I was born, but I've heard about it. In case you wanted to feel old this morning. You're welcome. But when that happened, people lost their minds. And when you have that consumer mentality and you bring it into the church, suddenly you look not for how you can invest and how you can help the people around you, but you desire the proper ambiance. You want the music the way you want it. The preaching has to be a certain way or you'll be disappointed. The lighting has to be just right and the words have to be big enough. And if it doesn't, you'll move on to something that fits more your style and century. The problem that we see in the church is that we treat it like a restaurant, and it misses the entire point of the church in the first place. It was never designed to be a consumer service, and I think one of the problems that we see in our culture is that we treat church as if it's a service for me, when church is designed to be a service that we give to others. The church was designed to be a place where we partner together with a purpose to meet the needs of one another and to drive the mission of God forward. In a culture of consumerism, the call of God stands in stark contrast to how many of us were raised. It stands against the attitudes and values of many in our world, and even against the attitudes and values of people within the church itself. But God is calling us. He's inviting us to join him on a mission that requires a shift of attitude. To remember that he has called us, his church, to not be consumers, but to become partners with a purpose. People who are committed to God, committed to one another, and committed to his church and the mission that he gives to us. Last week, we started talking about Paul and his metaphor of the church as a body. And he continues throughout Scripture, and we're even going to come back to that today, that says that we cannot operate the way that God wants us to if we aren't all pulling our weight and investing in one another so that the kingdom of God can advance. You are too important to not be part of what God is doing in this church and in this community. The part that God has called you to play is too critical. And if you don't partner with him and with his church, not only will you not be able to live up to all that God has called you to be, but the church cannot be all that God has called it to be. God has called us together to be partners in his mission, to partner with his church to further his mission. You are truly indispensable. You have a role to play. You have a purpose. And God is inviting you to join him in that partnership to change the world. So there are several shifts that I think happen when we embrace this idea of not being a consumer anymore, but being a partner. And those three shifts change the way we think, and it changes the way that we act. It is a true identity-shifting decision that we make. And so I have three things that I see that shift when we see ourselves as partners with God and his mission. And the first shift that takes place when we become purposeful partners is that we move from me to we. We move from me to we. According to the book of Mark, Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and they've left the province of Galilee, and they're heading south to Jerusalem. And he actually looks to his disciples in Mark chapter 9, and he tells them, he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And they aren't really thrilled about this announcement, but somewhere in this traveling, they get off track a little bit. And three short verses later, they decide that the place was now and the time was now to start to argue over which of them were best, which of them were the most important. And no one knows which disciple argued what, but we can be sure that each argued for themselves. Peter did not argue that John was the best. John did not argue that Matthew was the best, and guaranteed Matthew didn't argue that Philip was the best. That is just not how people operate. When you argue over who is more talented or more better looking or have the best outlook on life or have the best toys or the best cars, the best equipment, the best guns, you tend to defend yourself. And that's exactly the kind of thing that happened here. You know that each disciple pleaded their own case because it was their nature. It was the way that they're wired. It was what was on their minds. And the irony, of course, was that Jesus had a completely different mindset as they walked down that road that day. So know that a me-first attitude is not new. It is hardwired into our fallen nature. It's clearly something that we have had from day one. We look out for number one. There's a reason that when I say you have to look out for number one, you know who I'm talking about. I am number one, at least in my mind, and you are in your mind. It is just how we've been bred to understand life. But Jesus showed us a radical new way to live, a departure, because he calls us to no longer center our lives on me, but to begin to shift our view and our focus to others. That's why Paul, writing in his letter to the church in Philippi, tells his readers that they should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And he reminds them, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Paul is calling his readers to look like Jesus looked, and Jesus lived a countercultural way because he did not look out for himself. He did not see himself as the person that should be the one who is served. In fact, Jesus says, I come and I stand as one, and I'm kind of jumping on my own toes here because I'm going to be talking about this later too. But he said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And if there was ever one person that deserved to be served, it was Jesus. So when Paul calls us to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, he calls us to look out for one another, to care more about the people around us than I care about myself. In a purposeful partnership, it becomes clear that we have to shift the way that we think. Instead of thinking, what can I get out of this, or how does this benefit me, the call to be a partner with purpose considers not how the church can benefit me, but how I can benefit the church. It kind of reminds me of the words of President Kennedy from back in the day, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Well, if I could modify those words again. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. God calls us to a life that looks beyond fulfilling our needs and sees what truly matters is fulfilling the needs of those around us. And when this comes into focus, we become more together than we could be on our own. And when I read of the New Testament church, this focus becomes clear. It's not all about me. It's not about what I want or what I need. It's about doing our part and partnering together in the family of God. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. It happens through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit. But we have to commit ourselves to this new understanding. Christ set the example when he gave everything for us. He emptied himself of all. So when Paul calls us to be like Jesus, he calls us to have a significant shift in the way that we think that will have earth-shattering effects if we allow it. Open yourself up to this purposeful partnership by moving from a me focus to a we focus. And with God's help, he will allow you to do it. The second shift that happens when you commit to having a purposeful partnership with the church is that we move from optional to essential. We move from optional to essential. And this shift begins to change the way that you see yourself in the life of a church. When church is a consumer product, it becomes very easy to see yourself as dispensable. To see yourself as somebody that maybe won't even be missed if you aren't going to be involved or if you aren't going to be there. In fact, you may just think that nobody will even notice whether you're here. That you aren't all that important. You, of course, would be wrong. You would be dead wrong. Because here's the real deal. You are critical to this church. You are indispensable. You are needed. When Paul talks about the church as a body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this. He says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I'm not an eye, how would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would it smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants. He goes on to say that the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem the weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. The significant difference that happens when you shift the way that you think from consumer to partner is a shift from being optional to essential. When you see yourself as essential, it changes the way you interact with the people in your church and the people in your community. And as our society continues to become more and more busy, it seems like there's more going on, and there are more demands on my time, and especially if you're a parent, there are so many demands on your children and your teenagers' lives that you have to prioritize things. Certain things will fall by the wayside. And it's always the way that it happens. You choose what's important to you. And for most of us, many of us at very least, in that listing of priority, we tend to list our involvement with our church as low. Not because we don't see church as important. Most of us would say that we value God and we value what church brings. But most of us don't question the importance of church. We question our importance to church. And when we feel as though we don't have much to offer the church, we think, well, of all of these activities on my plate, this is the one that I will be missed the least. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Paul talks about us as a body and that every piece is particularly designed to play a role. You have been called to play a role. And do you know what happens in your body when a piece of your body stops working the way that it's supposed to? Several things. Number one, you're going to get sick. Depending on what part of the body is not operating correctly, that could be catastrophic. But at very least, it's going to be an inconvenience. And oftentimes, it's little things that you don't even realize until your gallbladder is about to explode. And then suddenly, you understand how important that was. When your body isn't operating the way it should, when your body isn't operating and a body part is not doing the things that it should do, it can impact everything. And even to the point that when some body parts don't work the way they should, it can destroy other parts of your body and lead to death. You may not realize this, you may not understand it, but because you are an essential part of God's church and of the body of Christ, when you do not participate in what God is doing, the whole body suffers. And you may not see yourself as that essential or that important, but understand this. You matter. You have a purpose. God is calling you to do something and to be someone that makes a difference. And it could just be something small, like caring for the people around you and giving somebody a hug when they have had a terrible week. But you'll never know how important that is until it's not there. You'll never understand how important you are to somebody else. And you may never find that out. But if you are unwilling or unable to commit yourself to partnering with God and being the part that God has called you to be, like it or not, not only do you suffer because you are not able to live up to the calling God has given to you, but the body of Christ suffers around you. So I challenge you, see yourself as essential. See yourself as indispensable, because that's how God sees you. And the body of Christ will only operate the way that God has designed it when we all commit to being part of what God is doing. And the third and final shift that we'll focus on today is we have to move as purposeful partners from spectator to servant. We have to move from spectator to servant. And the problem that consumer Christians have is that we treat church like I treat the Toronto Maple Leafs hockey team. I am a passionate Maple Leafs fan. Some people, like Joey, know that and hate me for it. No, I don't think he actually hates me for it. I just figured I'd call you out on that. He's a Tampa Bay Lightning fan. And Montreal Canadiens fan down here. I pity him more than anything. But I am a passionate fan of the Toronto Maple Leafs. I love hockey. I watch it on TV all the time. I read blog articles. I watch videos. I have a couple of jerseys. I go to the games and I scream my lungs out and I'm hoarse by the end of it. I participate to the maximum amount that I can. And when they're terrible, I complain to anybody that will listen. But you watch it. You're a Rangers fan. You have no wiggle room. But in the end, my involvement has very little impact on the on-ice product. It is very, very unlikely that my involvement and my care for this team makes a difference. I can scream and yell and cheer and bemoan and tweet at them all day long, and maybe they'll read it, but they're probably not going to make any changes to their front office or the product they have on the ice because I yell and scream and tweet and send emails and even make phone calls or go old school and write a letter. It's probably not going to make a difference because I am a spectator. And for many of us, and I would include myself in this category for years, we've treated church as a spectator sport. We come to church, many of us, with a great amount of regularity. We sing with gusto. We pray for our pastor. We enjoy the message. usually, and then we go home. We may even try to encourage the team that does the work, but in the end, we feel as though we probably don't have a whole lot of impact on the final product. Yeah, we'll grumble and complain when things are subpar, and if it goes for too long, we'll probably drop off the map. That happens with most spectator sports. There's a reason that some teams only can pack their arenas when they win. And that often happens when we become spectators in church. Even diehard fans have limits, but they don't see themselves as able to do anything more than to cheer or to complain. But God is not calling us to be a spectator. The call of God is the call to serve. And I mentioned this earlier, but in Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When you see your role in church as a partner and not a consumer, when you see that we have been called by God to invest in one another, when you recognize that you are needed in your church to be able to do what God has called you to do, you realize that you can no longer stand on the sidelines anymore. You are not a bench warmer. You are not a member of the crowd. Christianity was never meant to be a spectator sport. Instead, we have all been called to bring what we have and do what Jesus has called us to do in the way that he's called us to do it. When Paul tells his people to have the same mindset that Jesus had, this is what he is talking about. And when you commit yourself to being part of a purposeful partnership with your fellow believers to move the mission of God forward, you see the need to shift your thinking. You know that you can't be a spectator anymore, and you know that you need to get involved and to make a difference. You know that God is calling you to step up and to serve. This morning, I want to remind you of two things that bear repeating that are essential to remember. And the first is, I'm going to repeat this as much as I need to so it gets into your head. You are indispensable. The mission of God depends on the people of God partnering together to do more than they could ever do alone. We said that last Sunday. I will say it again. You are needed. You are valued. And God is calling you to step into a purposeful partnership with us to change the world. And the second thing I want to share again and remind you so that you do not forget is from Romans 12. And it serves as a reminder that God has especially equipped you for the ministry. There are no exceptions here. We are all called. We are all equipped. All of us are needed. Romans 12, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, then take responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Each person here, and we're going to unpack some more in a couple of weeks. We're going to look more at what it means to be gifted. And we're even looking down the road at doing a whole series to help you unpack. If you're not sure how to get involved, then we are going to be unpacking what it means to be gifted and how you are gifted and how you can use your gift for Jesus. But before we can do any of that, we need to challenge you to be willing to partner with us. So the question for you is, the worship team is going to come back up in just a minute, And we're going to sing a song together, a declaration of our commitment. But the question I have for you is, will you answer the call? Will you become a purposeful partner with God and his church. We believe that God is calling each of us to do something for him, to join together and to make a difference, to be more together than we are alone. But it is something that we can't do without you. Maybe you've been here for a little while and you haven't really thought much about how can I make a difference. Maybe you have been thinking about it, but you just haven't discovered or figured out how you fit into all of this. But maybe today just needs to be the day that you say, yes, I will be a purposeful partner in the mission that God has given this church. We're going to close our time together with a song called The Stand. It's a reminder that of all that God did for me, all that God did for us. As we've talked over these last couple of weeks about what God has done for us in his death and his resurrection, the life that he has given to us, the victory that is ours and the gift of God's family and the calling that he has extended to us. He is calling us to respond. He is calling us to commit ourselves that we are all in. No more excuses, thinking of strategic reasons why now is not the time, but it is determining in your heart that I will say yes. I will be used by God. I will partner with his church because I believe that God wants to use us to change our communities, to change lives, to change hearts, to change the world. And I'm going to challenge you to do something super uncomfortable. But I'm going to ask that if God is calling you, if you feel him saying, today is the day to say, I am in 100%. I'm holding nothing back. I'm going to ask that you would stand, not just to sing the song. You can sing when you're seated. I've heard you do it. But I want to give you the opportunity to make a declaration. And it's not just going to be we're going to forget about this after and you'll be able to get away with this. My intention, fair warning, is if you stand, I'm going to call you. That is my promise that I'm going to ask my staff and my leadership team to hold me to. And I want to sit down with you, maybe for coffee if you're into that kind of thing, maybe for a meal. Because I want to find a way for you to be who God has called you to be. And so standing is I get maybe nobody's going to stand now because they're terrified of that idea. But my hope is that God will break through in a way that maybe you weren't expecting or you weren't planning on. Or maybe I think of one of my board members. His name is Jay, and he's not here today. So I'm just going to tell the story anyways. I asked him to serve on the board, and he wasn't going to say yes. And he'll probably tell you this. He has no reason to be embarrassed by it. But I preached a few months ago, and I don't even remember what I preached on, to be completely honest. But I know that in that moment, God told him that I need to say yes. And Russell was there, because Russell got roped into it too. He got caught in the backwash of that. But Jay said, I'm going to serve because I feel like this is what God is calling me to do. And if I don't do it, then I'm not going to be walking in obedience. So I'm going to say yes. And he hadn't even told his wife that yet. As far as she knew, he was going to say no. But he felt that God was calling him to step out in faith, to invest himself into what God is doing. So this morning, that is my challenge to you, to embrace this call that God has given you, to say yes, to say, I am in, I am all in, there is nothing holding me back anymore. Maybe you're wrestling with the implications of all of this. Maybe you're not ready to say yes. You are welcome to still participate. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you just need to be where you are and to kind of digest some of this and to chew on this. Maybe you're brand new and it's your first Sunday here and you're thinking this guy's nuts. That's fine. That's okay. I am a little bit crazy. The best of us are. But just because, and I'll preface this with, just because you're new doesn't mean that God doesn't have a role for you to play. Just because this is unfamiliar, for a lot of us, this is unfamiliar territory. We're embarking on some place we've never been before. So don't discount that. Maybe God is doing some crazy stuff in your heart and in your brain. But know this, that God has a place for you, and that you are essential, and that you are called, and that you are needed. And that he's calling you to offer back the life that he gave you by serving his church that he values so incredibly in order to change the world that he desires so desperately. So as I grab my guitar and as we sing this song together, my hope for you, my challenge to you is that you would say yes. And you might not know what that yes looks like yet. Maybe you just are here and you're thinking, I don't know what this means. I just know that I need to be faithful to what God has placed on my heart, and I need to step up to be who God has called me to be, to serve with a purpose. I invite you to stand with us. If you're wrestling, you can stay where you're seated. You can come forward and kneel. Whatever it takes, whatever you're at. But my hope for you is that you would join us today.